opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. May the Lord add his blessing to these words.
Thanks, Lane. Well, good morning.
Good morning, sir.
It is great to be back here. Let's have a word of prayer before we dig into the Word. Father, we thank you for this time, just to quiet our hearts and our minds before you. We pray that as you speak to us through your word, you'd encourage us, you'd draw us close to you, pull us into who you are. I pray, Lord, that our lives, our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, everything would glorify you. And Father, as we approach these words, some of it is challenging. And I pray, Lord, that during this time we'd be able to set aside our own preferences, our own desires, our own ambitions, and keep in step, as your word says, with your Spirit. And so speak to us through this word. Get the preacher out of the way. Get our own busyness out of the way. And help us now to hear from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Well, like I said, good morning. It is good to be back here. I think most of you know, some of you don't. I've been gone for 15 days of annual training with the Army. And it's been a busy 15 days. For those who are here for the first time, I'm a chaplain in the Army National Guard and deploying this summer, July, deploying for 10 months to Germany. I'll give the really short version. We're an air defense artillery unit, which means we shoot things at things in the sky. And so if you've been following the news, like with Israel and Iran and stuff like that, yeah, that's what we do. And so there's a reason we're deploying. And so a lot of the last 15 days was really gearing up for that deployment. You know, the required training and briefings. The Army says, before you deploy, you need to have this. And some of them are really kind of elementary, kind of just mail it in briefing. Some of it's a little more relevant. Some of the training is stuff we haven't done. It's refresher training and things like your protective mask, that's your gas mask, putting it on in 9 seconds, getting that thing on, and then we have to get our, what we call our MOP gear. And I forget what the MOP, what does MOP stand for, Trey? Do you remember? It's been years. We use acronyms in the Army, and we have no clue what they stand for. We just know MOP gear means the stuff that saves your life if there's gas, okay? So we have to put that on, and I did post a picture of that. Was it? Boots. Yes, I was missing boots. Only Trey caught that, as a soldier would. But so we have to have a mask on 9 seconds. We have to have the whole MOP on in 4 minutes. We did some lane training where we move under fire, like there were four of us, and we practiced going out and then putting on our gas mask, pretending that there was gas, and, you know, getting fire and that sort of thing. And I don't know that any of this necessarily would be pertinent for what we're doing in Germany. I hope not. Some of it was classified briefings for those of us in leadership. We had a conference with a unit where we're placing. I mean, there's a ton of stuff going on. But one of the more interesting training pieces was something we call in the Army HEAT training. And, of course, everything is an acronym. HEAT stands for Humvee Egress, which means getting out, assistance training. Humvee Egress Assistance Training. So it's called HEAT training. What it is, basically, you've got a full-size up-armored Humvee with the heavy doors and all that stuff. And it's on like a, I guess it's called like a pig spit. You know what I'm talking about, where it spins? That's a pig spit, right? When you cook something on a spit. I was trying to remember the term. I even looked up online, and that's the best I could come up with. But it's like a rotisserie, right? That was the first thing I thought, but then I thought, well, I don't know. I'm not going to say what I was going to say because y'all will think I'm really stupid, and I am. When it doesn't come to the word, I'm really dumb. But anyways, you've got this big Humvee mounted up off the ground, and it spins, and you've got platforms that help you get into the Humvee. And then what they do is, Well, they practice spitting it, and then you practice getting out. And you're in your helmet, and you've got your vest on. Fortunately, you don't have the body armor, which weighs all that stuff. Total weighs like 60 pounds. You've just got the helmet on and a belt, your utility belt. So you get in, you put your seatbelt on, and then they turn it 25 degrees, and then they turn it 30 degrees, and then they rotate you a couple times, and they bring you up. And then they rotate you again, and they leave you hanging 180 degrees, so you're totally upside down. And now you have to get out of the Humvee upside down. And what they do is they lock through the four doors. So what you have to do is you have to try your door, which they're not easy to open when it's right side up. If any of you have tried getting in and out of an up-armored Humvee, the doors are heavy. They're not particularly easy to get out of normally. And upside down, it's a whole different, you know, ball game. And so one of the doors opens up, and then you kind of let yourself down. You undo your seatbelt. You let yourself down. You kind of roll, and then you get out through that door. And then you take up fighting positions. And, of course, as a chaplain, as a non-combatant, I take a position behind one of the people, you know, with a weapon, somebody that's going to shoot back. Then we get back in, and you do it again. This time it's on its side, and you practice getting out through the top, through the gunner's hatch. And that's not quite as bad as being upside down. You just have to be careful that you don't undo your seatbelt and fall onto the soldier sitting like 5 or 6 feet behind you, which apparently does happen. And so that was fun. And it sounds easier than it is. When you're flipped upside down, everything is backwards. Like I said, you're hanging upside down, you're in gear, you have to brace yourself, you take off your seatbelts, and you have to find that door upside down to open up. Now, the concept of being upside down really does fit in nicely with our reading for today, where Paul talks about living by the Spirit and living by the flesh. The works of the flesh on the one hand, and the fruit of the Spirit on the other hand. And I think that in many ways, we live in this upside down world, where wrong is right and right is wrong. We live in this world where everything's kind of turned upside down, and we've been upside down so long that we forget that we're upside down, and we've got to reorient ourselves, which is the filling of the Spirit. We'll talk more about that as the sermon goes on. But it's uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable hanging upside down and trying to figure out how to get out of this Humvee upside down. But if you're used to being upside down, if you're turned right side up by His Spirit, it's equally uncomfortable, and you find yourself wanting to go back to the upside-down living. Eventually, the Spirit leads you in such a way that it becomes more and more natural to live by the Spirit, which is why Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit, which again, near the end, we'll talk about what that actually means. But what I want to do today is I want to unpack those two competing visions and how that unfolds in the life of a Christian. Now, the concept that Paul's getting across is really important for us to hang on to. And what I want to do is just take a few seconds and review that, especially for those of you who are new to Beachside and stepping into the sermon series. The whole letter to the Galatians is basically saying you have a choice. You live by the law, in which case, if you're going to live by the law, you need to keep the whole thing perfectly. Or you live by grace. You live by the gospel. You can't do both. If you're living by the gospel, you're living by the gospel. It's all about what Jesus has already done and accomplished. If it's about what you do and how you live, and if you desire to keep portions of the law, and listen, this was almost 2,000 years ago, but there are still Christians today that want to add something to Jesus. It's Jesus plus theology. Well, you need Jesus, but, and again, what have we said throughout the sermon series? When you say but, what does it do? Everything in front of it. You need Jesus, but, well, you don't need Jesus then. If it's you need Jesus, but everything in front of it disappears, right? So I know this is review. So now, after kind of laying that foundation, Paul's going to get into what it actually looks like and how his Spirit, the Spirit of God, not Paul's Spirit, but how the Spirit of God, how the Holy Spirit produces that fruit. He says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I'm going to come back to that, but I want you to hold that in the back of your mind. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So Paul begins, and we're going to kind of walk through this passage verse by verse. He begins in verses 16 through 18. If you have your Bibles, feel free to get them out. If you're following online, remember we have everything on the YouVersion Bible app. You can just select events. It'll pull up ours, and you click on that, and it's going to have the sermon notes as well as the readings. And, of course, we're going to have it up on the screen as well. But he says in the first few verses, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Let me pause here for a second. If you're familiar with Paul's writings, and if you're not, just look up Romans chapter 7 sometime. This is a theme, that what we want to do, we don't always do. What we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. And so there's this battle going on between what we know we ought to do and what we want to do at some level versus what we actually do. Sound familiar? It does for me. I say I want to do this, and I don't do that. I don't want to do this, but it's so hard not to go there and do that. And Paul explains that there's this competition, there's this infighting between what you want to do, the desires of the Spirit, and the desires of the flesh. In verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So first, Paul contrasts the Spirit, and they got the Greek words there, pneuma. You may recognize a word from pneumonia, a pneumatic pump, things like that. Pneuma has to do with air or spirit or breath. And that's literally the word that they use for the Holy Spirit, the holy breath of God. Pneuma is different than flesh. And flesh, sarx means literally flesh or earthly desires. So living by the Spirit means you're not working at gratifying the flesh. It's about focus. Are you focused on the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh? Before we get into morality, I want to unpack that. As I said just a moment ago, Paul contrasts the gospel with the law. The law cannot save you. Amen?
Amen?
The law cannot save you. If you live by the law, Paul says, we talked about this probably, a month ago? If you live by the law, Jesus is of no use to you. If you live by the law, Jesus is of no use. That's harsh words. If you live by the law, Jesus is of no use. And so you really can't move forward to what Paul's talking about until you understand this. You are not saved by your goodness, by your works, by your actions. Instead, we are saved by faith in Jesus only. The purpose of the law, the purpose of the law is to show us our need for Jesus. The purpose of the law is like a mirror you look into and realize how much you need Jesus. And I don't know about you, but this happens all the time, especially when I read the Old Testament. I identify with so many of the fallen figures. And, I'm going through, I'm reading my devotion for this year is one written by Nikki Gumbel, the author of Alpha, or the leader of the Alpha Course. And we've been going through Judges recently, and I realized that all these great leaders of the Old Testament were deeply flawed individuals. I just heard about Samson. You talk about having issues. Samson had them. So the law shows us as we actually are, which is broken, mortal, finite beings. And if you came to church today expecting a bunch of holy rulers who have it all figured out, you are in the wrong place. Because that isn't us. The law shows us that we can't do it, and we need Jesus. It's in this context that we can then begin to talk about Christian living. It isn't helpful, and in fact, it can be harmful if we get into do this or don't do that before we get salvation understood right. If you do not understand salvation, you start to read a passage like Galatians chapter 5, as we are, and you think, okay, I just need to be less divisive and less this and that, and I need to be more of that, and you begin to re-enter the law. That's not helpful. It's harmful and can shipwreck your faith. It's once saved, led by the Spirit. And let me reread verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. Not under the law. Those are Paul's words. But it's Paul saying it. What does that mean? You are not under the law. What does that mean? Yes. And I don't know if anybody, if y'all can hear Trey, but the law condemns you. Exactly. The law condemns you. If you want to live by the law, go for it. You will be condemned. The wages of sin are death. Okay, Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin are death. So when the Bible says we're not under the law, Paul's not saying, that whole worship God only thing, that whole take God's name in vain, that he's not saying that doesn't apply. Yeah, go for it. If you want to commit adultery or murder people or steal things, doesn't matter because you're not under the law. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is you are not justified by the law. You can't be made right with God through the law. You are not under the law. So the motivation for right living has changed. So what I want to do is to unpack what it does and doesn't look like. He begins by talking about and contrasting them, the works of the flesh, verses 19 to 21. Let me read these verses. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. By the way, if you do have a paper Bible, underline evident. The works of the flesh are evident. And he goes on to produce this list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. That's a hard word. Enmity. Enmity. Bad stuff. Okay? Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is about allowing yourself to be guided by instinct or fleshly desires without any discernment. An example I would have you think about as a baby. What do babies like to do with things? Put their mouth. Why? Why does a baby put things in their mouth? I mean, assuming they're not teething. If they're teething, that's a whole different story. But why does a baby put things in their mouth? Comfort, curious. What else? Hungry? What they're doing is they're responding to needs. I am hungry. I am curious. I need comforting. And so I will take things, and I don't know what they are. So by trial and error, I'm going to put it in my mouth. Oh, that's a matchbox car. I shouldn't eat that. Okay. You live and you live and you learn, right? Babies don't have any discernment. They don't have the ability to say, well, that's a matchbox car. And what I really want is a Ritz cracker or just a hug from mom. Instead, what they do is trying to meet those desires. They take that thing and they put it in their mouth or they hold it or suck their fingers or do whatever. And in many ways, we're like those babies. And we can laugh at this, but how many people live their lives just like that? You've got desires, and so without discernment, without thinking, without critical reasoning, just try stuff. I'm going to try this and see if it makes me happy. Because in our culture, the highest and most important rule is you should always be happy. You ever been told that? Well, if it makes you happy. What? If it makes you happy, what if it hurts other people? What if it hurts you? What if it isn't good? What if it isn't righteous? What if it isn't holy? Well, if it makes you happy, it's terrible reasoning. But that's the reasoning in the upside-down world we have. We're like the baby. Does it comfort me to take the matchbox car and put it in my mouth? Well, if it makes you happy, I'm just going to sit there and hold on to the matchbox car in my mouth. That's why I think, you know, I'm going off on a tangent here. But that's why we have people, especially like in Great Britain, dressing up as animals. But yeah, if it makes you happy, you know, I'm going to live like a dog and wear a dog costume 24/7. And nobody ever says, you know, not everything that makes you happy is worthwhile. Maybe you ought not do that. Well, you're judging me. Yeah, I am. It's okay to judge actions. We're called, by the way, I am completely going off on a rant here, but it's okay to judge actions. You should. When the Bible says do not judge, it's talking about judging one's salvation, which you ought not ever do. But should you decide, or should you discern and should you judge right and wrong? Absolutely. You would be a heathen if you didn't. You would be an awful person if you never judged right and wrong. We don't want to be that baby who just lives our lives. We want to be more sophisticated. Life should not be a series of trials and errors on meeting immediate desires. Life, for many people, is about convenience, hunger, thirst, sexual desire, and more. And the accompanying belief to that, that you know you deserve to be happy thing, is that you have a right to meet those needs however and whenever you want. That is, my friends, living by the flesh. And living by the flesh produces certain things. We read through that list earlier, and I'm going to talk through them. But again, if you didn't, underline the word evident. I highlight it. That's my building right there. The works of the flesh are evident. And it's interesting because I feel like Paul kind of, and maybe it's my own division, but I feel like he has sort of four groupings here. He begins by saying sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. And let's kind of unpack the Greek words there. The Greek word that we translate sexual immorality is actually porneia, porn. That's where we get the term from. Pornography is the depiction of sexual immorality. It's not so bad. Yes, it is. The Bible says porneia is one of the effects, one of the works of the flesh. Illicit sex sometimes linked to idolatry. There's this strong linking in Scripture between idolatry and sexual immorality. The next one that we've translated in English, impurity. akatharsia. It's physical uncleanliness, lust. Asalgia is the next word, unbridled lust or shamelessness. Now, you might be reading that going, well, sensuality doesn't seem so bad. And maybe the English word, maybe the English connotation, I don't think just on its base level there's anything wrong with being sensual, especially in the context of a male-female relationship in marriage. Certainly, that's the appropriate use of it. But the Greek word really implies kind of unbridled sensuality, uncontrolled, misdirected lust or shamelessness. What these all deal with are wrong physical or sexual impulses. Let me say this real clear. Christianity is not anti-sex at all. We just understand that God has put it within the framework of the right and wrong use of sexuality. There is nothing wrong with, and in fact should be encouraged, male-female marital sexual relations. The Bible absolutely does not condemn that. It lifts it up. It even uses it sometimes at places in the Old Testament, especially as examples of what a loving marriage should be like. But we live in an upside-down world where things like strip clubs, pornography, and adultery are normalized. You might say, well, you know, I don't personally believe in that. But the reality is we live in a world where we're immersed in it. In what seems normal to us, that you have a legal right to do that. And I'm not arguing that the politics of it, that's a whole different discussion for a different time that we're not going to have in church. But the reality is somebody from even 60, 70, 80 years ago, if they were to fast forward our society, would wonder, what is wrong with you people? What is wrong with you people? And then Paul continues. He says, idolatry and sorcery. The word idolatry, idolatria, is pretty simple. It's idolatry. It's having and worshiping false gods. Sorcery is interesting. The word is pharmakia. Does that sound familiar? Pharmacy. That's actually literally what it says. And it's not translated English pharmacy because the word has a different connotation. Paul's not condemning, as an aside, the use of ibuprofen or painkillers when you have surgery or saying you shouldn't take your over-the-counter allergy medicine. That's not what Paul's getting at. The implication back then was sorcery, the occult, witchcraft, things, you know, potions you would take to do what God should normally do. And so what links those together is having to do with people turning from God. It's putting power in humans. It's dealing with the occult. These are things in which we turn away from God and we turn to other things. The next list, and I'm not going to get into the grief for all of these, but they sort of relate to how humans interact with each other. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Now, they may all look like awful things, but in our culture, they're not only accepted, if we're really honest about it, but they're sometimes admired. They're not only accepted, they're sometimes lifted up. I have to make a public confession. I got back from Army duty, and I settled in on the bed, and I was flipping through the TV stations, and somebody, I won't say who, in our household, recorded a TV show that was on, like, I don't know, CBS or NBC, an awful, awful program that I watched called Paradise Hotel. Okay, I wasn't gonna call you out. Oh my gosh, you know. Am I the only sinner who's watched this? I watched one episode and I realized, like, this is awful. Anybody else watched it? No. It is. I mean, like, you can throw in any reality show, The Bachelor, Survivor. I mean, any of those shows, it lifts up the worst of mankind and puts it on TV. It really does. It's awful, and yet like a train wreck or a car crash or something, it's really hard to look away. I'm watching it going, just eating, I didn't have popcorn, but just eating going, I'm glad I'm not them. I'm the Pharisee. Look, I'm not that person. You know, wow, you know, I'm a pretty good husband. I thought I was pretty bad, but actually I think I might be pretty good. Other examples that aren't quite so funny. In our world, we lift up the powerful, the decisive, alpha male personality. And I'm telling you, I have to pray this off when I come home from army duty. And on this, I'm not kidding. I actually spent time, because I know how awful I am. I'm just going to make public confession. When I come home from army duty, I'm still thinking in the army mindset where you give and receive orders. And it's really hard to snap out of that the way of thinking. And so on my way home, I spent some time in program. Lord, I know how I'm going to act, and I need not to act that way. I need to not act the way that I've been acting the past 15 days. Lift it up as you're a really good soldier if you are decisive and action-oriented. I'm going home, and it's so hard not to do that. And so we can laugh about these things, but doesn't this describe our world? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. And if you do all that, we'll put you on TV or elect you to political office or something like that. You'll be rewarded for doing that. And then the last two, Paul mentions drunkenness and orgies. And I think that the commonality here is losing control. The word we use, for example, for orgies in English is actually okomos in Greek, and refers, apparently, this is something I learned in putting the sermon together, refers to a drunken procession which took place at night to honor the Greek god Bacchus or Dionysus, who is the Greek god of fertility, ecstasy, and is associated with crazed, drunken behavior, also known as the god of college football. I mean, who knew, you know? Just sounds like, you know, football Saturday in most campuses. Refer to that. So that's where the word that we translate orgy comes from. Now, let me just offer some caution here. This passage, and this could open up a whole debate, and you are free to believe as you believe, and we're going to have differences of opinion, but this passage here is not prohibiting the consumption of alcohol any more than verses on gluttony are prohibiting eating, right? It's the abuse of alcohol that we're discussing here when you lose control of your mind. And frankly, you can do that with alcohol. You can do it with food. You can do it with spending. Some of you may think, well, I don't have an alcohol problem. You have a spending problem. Okay, you can do it with power. You can do it with relationships. And so let's be careful here that we not just say, oh, well, just stop. I'm just not going to drink and I'll be okay. Oh, really? I don't think it's quite that simple or quite that easy. All of the things that we've mentioned in parts of our culture are natural. And when you live in that upside-down world where up is down, down is up, they seem normal. And they're lifted up as freedom-laden and important for us to express. The mindset is, do these because you can. And those who want to stand in the way of you doing these things, those are evil, bad people. And many of the spirit-led behaviors that we're going to cover in just a moment are foreign to that mindset. So Paul then contrasts those works of the flesh with what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, before I look at those verses, I've asked this before, so for some of you this is review, but what is the purpose of fruit? Why do trees have fruit? I'm not going to, Nancy knows the answer. Okay, so I'm going to, Nancy and Trey can't speak. Why do trees have fruit? What's the purpose of fruit? I haven't heard anybody say, what give us food. It's not to give us food to eat, although they do. What is the purpose of fruit? Reproduction. Okay, I heard, yeah, Holly, reproduction. But fruit do not bear, or trees do not bear fruit to feed us. They feed us in order that they might reproduce. Because the idea is that, without getting too graphic, you know, a dog or some animal picks up the fruit off the ground, eats it, swallows the seed, carries it somewhere else, and the seed eventually gets deposited, let's just say, you know. Which has planted, thank you, with nutrients around it. Some of you, like you hadn't thought about that. You thought that bananas were just so you would be able to have a midday snack. No, they're actually to have more banana trees. We're just, we have lost.
When they drop the stuff on your car, that's not where it belongs.
Well, I can't speak for birds. Birds are not of God. That's somewhere in the Bible, I'm sure. Yeah, okay, we're going to go off into a whole bunch of different analogies here. Okay, behave, kids. So the purpose of fruit is to reproduce, right? The purpose of fruit is to reproduce. So what would then be the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit?
Reproduce.
What are we reproducing? What's that? The Word of God. Okay. The Word of God is the Word of God. Keep going with that. What are we reproducing? More Christians. I heard somebody say, somebody else may have said it, but I think Corey said it. More, yes, the fruit of the Spirit is to reproduce more Christians. And if I didn't hear you, it's because I can't hear and we're in a gym. But it's to produce more Christians. The fruit of the Spirit is to produce more Christians. Now, I don't like, but I think there's a lot of truth in it, when people critique Christianity because all Christians, people say, are just mean-spirited, nasty people, and I don't want any of that. And if you read what we're about to read with the fruit of the Spirit, if we live like this, you know what? Christianity and our God becomes attractive. And so Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Fruit of the Spirit. If you live this way, if you keep in step with the Spirit, you will reproduce, and people will be attracted to and drawn to Jesus Christ. You know, when people ask, you know, what is the vision for Beachside? The vision is to glorify God through our lives. You know, are we eventually going to have 500, 600, 700 people? Maybe so. But I'm more concerned with the 150 or so we have right now. I'm more concerned with when you leave this place and you go to your restaurant, you have your meal after church, are you kind to the people there? Are you compassionate? Are you generous? And by the way, full disclosure, I've always gone off about tipping at restaurants. I'm now going to add tipping your pizza delivery people to that list. Our son just got a job delivering for Domino's, and I didn't know. So you know how they have the delivery fee on it? And if you read the fine print, the delivery fee does not go to the driver. Apparently, while they're out delivering, he clocks in and clocks out. They get paid $5-something an hour while they're delivering. So they literally, they don't make even minimum wage if we don't tip. And they don't get paid gas. And they don't get paid mileage. And when my son got a 19-cent tip, wow! And that's like, okay, so people, Christians, please, you know, if you order pizza, especially if you order for Beachside, for those of you on Wednesday nights, Trey, I'm going to pick on you and Nathan. If you order pizza, do not stiff the driver, okay? Please do not. The fruit of the Spirit, here you go. Here's $1 for the $100 worth of pizza you brought us. Keep the 73 cents change. And you say, well, the pizza place, they should pay them. But the fruit of the Spirit, each of these counters the list of the works of the flesh. If you think about the works of flesh, to sexual sin, this affirms the value of people. Because ultimately, that's what sexual sin is about. It's about devaluing people and making them an object of your pleasure. To idolatry, this list, when we talk about things like faithfulness, it affirms trust in God. To strife, this list challenges us, if you look at it, to be peaceful, patient, kind, good. To drunkenness and orgies, this list counsels self-control. Against such things, there's no law. So, here's the question. Do we just pursue these? Did Paul write the whole letter of Galatians just to give you yet another list of commandments? Don't be this, be that. Well, the answer is no. It isn't by human effort. He is giving us a list. But think about this. The fruit doesn't come about because of the tree's effort. And I know I'm getting out there for a second, but think about this. Does a tree wake up one morning? I don't know if trees even sleep. They probably don't. But does a tree say, I'm going to bear fruit? It bears it naturally. As it's planted, as it's fed, as it's watered, as it receives sunlight, the tree naturally bears fruit. And so for a tree to bear fruit, it has to be in the right conditions. For us to bear fruit, it isn't a matter of just, well, now you know, you shouldn't be this, you should be that. That doesn't work. You need to be in the right conditions. You need to be fed, you need to be watered, you need to be exposed to light, and you will grow naturally. In other words, we have to live by the Spirit. To bear fruit is to have the Spirit work through you, flat out. To bear fruit is to have the Spirit work through you. It's not something you do and wake up one day and say, okay, I'm going to be nice today. If you want to be nice? Then keep in step with the Spirit. Let the Spirit work through you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. They come naturally when the Spirit is work. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit shows the way. I'm going to bring us full circle to my analogy at the beginning. in the heat trainer. You know, when we got turned upside down, only one of the doors opened up, and we had to follow that person out. We had to follow that person out. The Spirit is that guide. The Spirit is the one who guides you. Keep in step with the Spirit. You want to do good. You want to be kind. You want to be peaceful. You want to be loving and joyful. Then follow the Spirit. You can't just, you know, bring those things out of you naturally. Follow the Spirit, and He will bring out naturally what He desires to bring out of you. The Spirit is leading. The question for us, and this is the question I'm going to leave you with, isn't whether or not He leads. He does. The question is, will you follow? Will you follow the Spirit's lead? The pressure is to divert. What seems right isn't. And yet there's pressure to conform to the world and not to the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you might be perceived as weak, too forgiving, uptight, unable to let loose, and so on. And those things, of course, that's not true. But that's what they'll say. The challenge is, once you start seeing the world as God designed it, eventually you don't want to go back. To see God as loving, to see people as valuable, to see your life as a mission, it's freeing and it's beautiful. So the question I'll leave you with this morning is, will you follow? Will you follow where the Spirit is leading? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank You for the presence of Your Spirit. We thank You that You take normal, everyday people like us, and You feed us, You water us. You bring us out into light. And You cause us to bear fruit for Your kingdom. Father, I pray this morning that we would stop the struggle. And Lord, if there are those here today who've been struggling to do what's right, and always finding that they do what they don't want to do, the things they know they should do, they don't do. I pray, Lord, that You would relieve them of that struggle and allow them to simply bask in Your presence. And then through that presence, as Your Spirit fills them and leads them to change their lives, to teach them to follow You, to cause them to seek You in all that they do, at work, at home, in hobbies, through friendships, to glorify You. Lord, this morning we give You praise and honor. We thank You for the goodness and the kindness and the gentleness that You bring forth through us by the leading of Your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Amen.